If anybody wants to get a Bible out while everybody's sort of sorting themselves out, we're starting in carrying on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're doing from verses 15 to 26. Great. Nice to see you this morning. Nice to see lots of new people faces and stuff. I keep meaning to come and introduce myself and say hello, so I will do after the service today. We've been doing a series in Mark for those guys who haven't been with us. Last week, George led us through Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey at the beginning of Passover week. And as we probably all know, it's one of the most significant, if not the most significant weeks in the Jewish calendar. Because it marks basically the best event ever in their history, the exodus from Egypt, and basically God saving them. So it was a really important week, and Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. People had thrown down coats and branches of trees, and some of them hailed him as the promised Messiah that they'd been waiting for hundreds of years, been promised in the Old Testament. So that's kind of the context. We missed out as well. Jesus passed a fig tree, and it should have been showing fruit, and it didn't, and they cursed it. So that's kind of the context of it. So at the beginning of Passover week, lots of people were Jews, were buying and selling animals in preparation for a feast and for the sacrifices. Lots of activity was going on, much like happens here at Christmas. Lots and lots of people obsessed with the festivities and lots of things happening. So that's kind of where I'm picking it up. Let's start reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 26. So it says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said, Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now when Harold gave me the topic for today's preach to pick from, the title was, I think it was Whatever You Ask For, and it was mainly Harold was sort of pushed me towards that, the end of that passage, but I became completely intrigued and enthralled with the bit before it, and sort of sacked off the other bit. So I just thought it's one of those passages in the Bible. I don't know if anybody ever been reading the Bible and thought, that's pretty shocking actually. Jesus' actions there are really, really quite shocking. Anybody ever been shocked by Jesus' actions? Yeah, a few people. So it just absolutely intrigued me, and I thought, this is what I'm going to look at, because this is just so intriguing, rather than asking for things in prayer. Although that's also intriguing, but this just really particularly struck me. So the cleansing of the temple, and I even looked on YouTube, and I have got watched the DVD or the video, depending on how old our technology is, Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody seen the film? Yeah, a few people. Now, so I thought, I'll have a little look at this. Now, we know Jesus probably didn't look too much like, what's the actor called? Robert Powell, yeah, in Holby City now. We like Robert Powell, but he probably didn't look too much like Robert Powell. But anyway, he does a good job. And it shows this, they enact it, and it shows him making, he's got like a big staff, and he's smashing the tables up, and he's throwing it, and there's all these people running after coins, and it's pretty shocking. And it's really not what I'd expect Jesus meek and mild, how he's often depicted, wouldn't expect Jesus to react like this. So it got me intrigued and thought, why was Jesus so angry? Why did Jesus react in this way? So traders were selling animals for sacrifices. They were going to bring sacrifices before God at this, in this festival. Others were changing money from foreign currencies, because there had been a lot of visitors to the area, into shekels, which was the actual currency of the temple. So that enabled them to be able to buy animals, and it enabled them to be able to pay some of the temple tax which they had to pay. So Jesus comes in, and in Luke's Gospel, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, in one of the accounts, he makes a whip out of rope, I think. And he uses that. And in Mark's Gospel, it doesn't mention anything about any weapon that he brings in. So it's not like Cluedo, you know, he doesn't bring a weapon in this one. So we don't know. We don't know whether it was, you know, whether Luke is embellishing on that, or whether Mark just decided to leave it out, whatever. So, you know, he also stops people from going through the carrying things through the temple. So not only does he starts creating this massive melee of chaos, but he also stops people and says, "No, you're not getting past me into the temple as well." So I thought, can you imagine like how shocking that must be? And I was trying to think of like a modern comparison, and all I could think of, and this is just probably the way my small mind works, I was thinking of Christmas, right? Because I was thinking, you know, what is our comparison? What is our festivity that we really, everybody runs around like nutters, you know, and bashing? I've been into Sainsbury's at Christmas where people are bashing into trolleys trying to get the last bit of, you know, chestnut sprouts and sticking, you know, the last bit of special stuff in and stuff like that, and people are bashing into each other and kind of, you know, people go crazy kind of just preparing for this one meal, you know, in this one sort of time. And I thought, that's probably the closest we've got, although obviously not that many of us actually remember Jesus at that time, but anyway, bearing in mind, we do. I was thinking, every year we go to Lightoaks Christmas Fair with the kids, and Lightoaks Hall, it's probably about the size of this hall, and it's basically filled with tables, it's filled with games that you can put money in to try and win, like, you know, spot the ball and win a meal for four at Nando's and whatever for a Christmas present, and, you know, people face painting and things, ornaments you can buy for the festivities. And I thought, can you imagine if like one of the teachers, like Meek and Mild teachers that you've never seen before, comes in and gets one of the cricket bats out of the sports hall and starts smashing things around and throwing tables around, and then all the money's on the kids would be crying, like parents would be horrified, like, you know, some would be thinking, let's go and rugby tackle this teacher, you know, others would be thinking, whoa, let's get out of here, this is mental. And I was trying to think, like, how shocking that would be. And that probably, I mean, I'm not saying it's an exact comparison, it's not, but that's probably the level of sort of how shocking that would be, you know, going into something that seems fairly, fairly quiet, fairly nice, fairly necessary, and then somebody absolutely turning the whole thing inside out. And that's not the sort of picture of Jesus we often get. And it when Kath mentioned Jesus coming back in Revelation, and basically Jesus coming back, you know, powerful and big, and we've talked about him this morning, haven't we, in the testimonies, how big he is. That's the sort of Jesus that I get from this passage, not the Jesus of peace and calm and tranquility and healing and all those things that he did, but the Jesus, the strong Jesus, the Jesus that is actually not afraid to stand up for something that he's really passionate about. So I thought, you know, for most people that would be pretty shocking, but the Pharisees, the people that taught the law, the really religious people, knew this side of Jesus already. They'd seen this, Jesus had confronted them on many occasions about their attitude, and he wasn't meek and mild in those passages either. I thought, what did Jesus say before that was anything comparable to what he did here? And if we look at Matthew 23, if you just keep your finger in Mark, look at Matthew 23, there's a whole passage of Jesus just giving the Pharisees loads of grief. And he's not kind of like telling them it in a sort of gentle way. He's quite aggressive. I'll just read a little bit of it from verse 13. It says that, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." So he's not, you know, Jesus doesn't mince his words. You know, there's bits where Jesus is so compassionate and so kind, but then there's other parts that just shock me, really. And this is one of them. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by this temple, it means nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! So he calls them blind fools. He calls them children of the devil. He says, "Woe to you, you blind guides." And he uses a bit of humour in there, verse 24. "You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel," which I think is quite a good joke. You think about that one. All right, so you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. There's a side of Jesus that we don't often focus on, and probably because it's pretty shocking and quite challenging for us. And I think today has been quite challenging reading this. And I thought, why was Jesus in this episode so aggressive? Why was he so passionate about clearing out this temple? Now, firstly, all of these activities were necessary. So people needed animals for the sacrifice. They needed animals to kill for the feast. They needed to pay the temple tax because that was part of the tradition. So none of the things that were happening in the temple, on the face of it, were actually wrong. So again, that made me think, well, why on earth then was Jesus so angry? Well, what happened is that this temple, its main purpose was what? What's the main purpose of the temple? Worship and what is it? Prayer? Yeah, anything else? Teaching, sacrifice. Yes, so all these things were really important. This was the main place that the Jews and the non-Jews, Jewish worshippers went, wasn't it? To worship, to pray, to sacrifice, to read the Bible and learn it, to debate it. They were always debating in the temple courts, weren't they? So this was really important. And what was happening, this was being taken over by the festivities, by people buying and selling. So Jesus was, firstly, I think Jesus was angry because the main purpose of the temple was a house of prayer. And all these festivities were getting in the way of that. So I thought, well, what is our application to us? For us today, like, how can that be challenging to us? Now, in those times, the temple was the place to go, wasn't it, if you wanted to meet with God generally? Obviously, God met with people individually as well, but generally, if you wanted to meet with God, you went to, before that time, it was the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, and then now then the temple in Jerusalem. That was the main place. Now, what is it for us? Now, as Paul said this morning in his opening words, this is the main focus of our week, and it really tends to be still the main place where we come, isn't it, to worship, to learn, to teach, to encourage one another. But as well as that, the Bible says, where's the temple now? What is the temple now, other than the church building? Us, yeah. This church building is, without people in it, is just a building, isn't it? It's not a temple, it's just a building. But when we're in it, it becomes a temple, doesn't it? Because we are a temple. And if you read some of the verses in the New Testament about it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So that's actually where the phrase, you know, "my body is a temple" probably comes from. "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." So, if the main purpose, if we're the temple now, if we're the temple, the place where God dwells, and we're meant to, the sacrifices are no longer burnt sacrifices of animals, the sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices, us giving up something of ourselves because we love God. If that's true, then is it still our intention that our bodies are a place of prayer and worship, a house of prayer? And I suppose that was the first challenge for me this morning, that God was saying, are you a house of prayer? And I don't imagine many people in here Jesus would say you are a den. You know, your temple is like a den of robbers. But are we a house of prayer? Is it still our intention that with our lives we offer ourselves as a place of communication and communion with God? Is that our intention, or do we fill ourselves with so much activities from, you know, not just Christmas festivities, but weekly and daily stuff that we actually forget what our temple is for? And our temple, what God created us for, is to enjoy Him, isn't it? To enjoy Him and to reflect that beauty to others. So, and I think somebody said to me last night that because we had this prophecy a few weeks ago, for anybody who wasn't here, and lots of people have been really excited about God and coming up with new ideas, and Beacon, the youth group, is great, another great, great one of that. But obviously the danger, it's a tightrope, the danger is that we become so busy that we forget why we got excited in the first place. We get excited because God's met with us and we've met with God, and therefore we want to show that love to other people. But if we just go around doing all the activities, then we forget about our bodies being a house of prayer and our temples being communicating with God. So it's a kind of a really difficult tightrope, and I think it's really healthy for us to just keep individually and collectively asking us these questions. Are we still got our priorities right? Are we still a house of prayer first before we're a light, a beacon to the nations? So one reason Jesus was angry is that they prevented the temple being used for its main purpose, which is a house of prayer and worship. Another reason was that in the Jewish temple, the Gentiles could only go so far. They couldn't go to the inner part of the temple. They could only go to the court of the Gentiles, they call it. Now, I've not actually been to the temple. I know some people have visited it, so it's hard to imagine. But there's a huge temple, and there's only one court where the Gentiles can go, and they can't go any further. And they think that this was the place where all these festivities, all these buying and selling of goods and animals and stuff was taking place. So what did it do? It hindered the non-Jews from coming to meet with God. So not only did it take over the general sort of feeling of the temple being a house of prayer, it also stopped non-Jews from being able to have anywhere to go quietly to worship God. So, and the Jews didn't seem to care. And if you read anything about the Pharisees, and I think Paul preached on this, maybe it was George a few weeks ago, about one of the Jewish prayers saying, "Thank you that I am not a Gentile sinner, and thank you that I'm not a woman." You know, some of the Jews didn't seem to care about non-Jews. They had a very superior view. We are the chosen people, and but there were non-Jews that came every year as well. There were non-Jewish worshippers in Jerusalem and around that loved God just as much as them, if not more. And they couldn't even go to the temple to worship because there were so many stalls and activities going on. So I think Jesus was probably angry that people were getting hindered from meeting with God. They were putting obstacles in the way. And it reminded me of the verse that Jesus said. It's probably even in that Matthew passage we mentioned, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, you give people a burden that they're not meant to carry. You're putting obstacles basically in the way of people coming to know God. And I thought, the question for me, what's our application? Like, do I put obstacles in the way of people coming to know God, whether that be Christians or non-Christians? Do I, with my attitudes and my behaviour, with maybe my religious, the way we structure things, and the way I insist on maybe presenting a certain view of Jesus, or the way we do things, or insist on certain rituals in my life, do I prevent and hinder people from coming to know God, from meeting with God? Or do I, with my attitude, do we actually welcome people in? Are we more concerned with like where we sit and the songs we sing and that things be, the traditions we keep are held? Are we more concerned that actually people just meet with God? And I think these are just really healthy questions that we need to ask ourselves individually and probably as a church as well. Thirdly, what's another reason? So Jesus was angry that the temple wasn't being used for its main purpose. He was angry that people were hindered from meeting with God. And thirdly, I mean, there may be other things, but thirdly, some of the traders took advantage of the festival just to make money. Now, if you look at the version on Jesus of Nazareth, I was going to show it on YouTube, but I don't have time. It shows that it's not a great interpretation. It looks a bit naff, I think. And basically, some of the traders going like this, like really bad acting, like, I'm getting the money and I'm putting it in here. And it's like really kind of exaggerated. And basically, like some of the traders were taking money, using the festivities as a way of just making some money and lining their pockets, basically. And hence Jesus calling it a den of robbers, because people were being robbed from their money just because of the festival. So, what was happening is that when people came from other parts of the land that didn't use shekels, they had to transfer their currency into shekels. Now, I know Sarah, she works in a foreign exchange or has worked for foreign exchange. I used to work in a foreign team of a bank where we used to transfer money into other currencies. And if anybody's ever been on holiday, what usually happens to your money when you transfer it? You lose some, don't you? Because they take a commission. And that was what was happening here. The people were saying, oh, well, what they need to be able to buy the stuff we're selling and to be able to contribute to the temple tax is shekels. So what we'll do is we'll transfer the money, but we'll put a little bit of a commission on top. And it was totally unnecessary. They weren't thinking, how can we best serve these people and enable them to come to know the Lord? They were saying, how can I make some money out of this Passover? And so they were putting a commission on top. And so Jesus was really angry with them, because not only were they greedy, but they were taking advantage of people who were earnest in their love of God. And I think that's the thing here. It's not that Jesus somehow has a really unhealthy view of money, or, as my mum used to misquote to me when I was a child, that money is the root of all evil. Actually, it's the love of money, isn't it, Jesus says, not money itself. Jesus didn't have a problem with people buying and selling. I mean, how did he eat? You know, he must have had to pay for his food. You know, how do we buy Bibles and stuff? We expect to be able to pay money for goods, don't we? And if you're a builder, you want a builder to come in, I don't know, to your house or to church, you would expect to have to pay for that service, wouldn't you? Because they'd given up their time. But so Jesus didn't have a problem with that, but he had a problem with people taking advantage of it, so charging more than what was fair. So again, that got me thinking, you know, do we have a healthy view of money? And are we more concerned with material wealth than we are with fulfilling the purposes of God? You know, do we care more about getting a better paid job than sacrificing that potentially to do something that we feel God's really telling us to do? You know, do we work at our jobs? Just questions just kept coming into my mind. Do we work at our jobs as if we're working for God, as the Bible says? Or do we see it just as a way to pay the bills and just to fund our social lives? You know, if we do sell stuff, we just charge for goods or services, do we charge what's fair for the thing that we're selling? And for our time? Or do we put more on top because we know people will pay it? A good example of this was recently, I bought about a year ago, I subscribed to Sky TV, and I'd been resisting it for a long time because we thought we were too skint to do it. Now, we might have to end up doing that anyway, because it's. I think it must be breaking at the bank now. But they had this offer on, and they said, the only thing I ever watch on telly is football, right? Might be sad, but that's all I ever watch on telly. I don't watch anything else. And all I wanted to do was be able to watch Everton, my favourite team. Now, some people would say that's throwing your money away, but, you know, that's what I want to do, and just let me do it, yeah? And that was on Sky Sports 1. And now, I subscribed to Sky Sports 1, this package on, and it was really good. You could do it with your TV and your telephone and your internet, and it was really good. It was hardly anything more than we were paying already, so great. Sky Sports 1 had a great season. You know, Everton didn't do too well, but, you know, still enjoy playing, watching the football anyway. Now, this season, what are Sky Sports doing? Not only are they putting you... Oh, they gave you... That's what they did. They gave you a free trial period. You can have Sky Sports 2, 3 and 4 as well, for a limited period for free. And then we'll take it off you, and if you want it, you can pay for it. Now, Sky Sports 2, 3 and 4, I've got like cricket and rugby union and all those sports that I don't really watch. So I thought, no, I don't need that. So I didn't pay for that. I thought, well, good, I'm saving some money there. What have they started to do now? Put some of the football on Sky Sports 2, 3 and 4. So you don't get just Premier League on Sky Sports 1, you get it on 2. And then when it's on 2, there's something rubbish on 1. And then, you know, when it's on 1, there's something rubbish on 2. So now, if I want just football, I have to pay for all the other channels as well, which I hardly ever watch. So I rang them up and I was like, come on guys, like, what's this all about? Like, I came to you because I wanted football. Anyway, I'm going to stop in a minute. But, you know, basically they're not thinking of the needs of the customer, are they? They're not thinking, how can we provide a great service for our customers? They're thinking, how can we make more money out of you? We know you like football because we know you watch it. So what we'll do is we'll put some of the football on the other channels, then you have to pay more to get those channels as well. Hey? And so, you know, they're not thinking of the consumer. They're not thinking of how we can best serve you. They're thinking, how can we get more money out of you? Right, so anyway, that was just a trivial example. So, Jesus, so the question I thought, all of this, is do we need to ask ourselves, do we need to clear anything out of our temple? If we're the temple, is there things that we need to clear out in order to become more of a house of prayer, to live our lives more as God wants us to live, to enjoy his presence, and also to be able to encourage others to come in. You know, we might need to clear away some of our attitudes if we want other people to welcome other people into God's presence. So that's just something for you, maybe, and myself to think about later on this week. And then Jesus links this with the cursing of the fig tree. The day after the temple episode, Jesus and the disciples passed by a withered fig tree that Jesus had cursed. The day before, the fig tree was looked healthy. Jesus says Jesus saw it from a distance and it saw that it had green leaves. So it was healthy, but when he went to it, it didn't have any fruit in it. And so Jesus cursed it, which again shows a bit of a side of Jesus that's a bit like, right, I'm angry with that tree, I'm cursing it. And he wasn't really, I don't think he was that angry with the tree, but he was making an analogy saying that people sometimes look like they're doing the right thing and that they're godly, and they look healthy in God, but actually their hearts don't produce any fruit. And this is what they were saying. It's no coincidence that this fig tree episode is in the same period as the temple. And it's funny, I've got a friend from football this week, and he stayed with us last night because he became homeless last week. It's really strange. The football, you know, we thought, I just did it for a bit of a laugh and keep my body a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, keeping it fit. And actually, in the last year, we've managed to house two people who've become homeless. So God's like given us amazing links with people that, you know, opportunities to serve other people that we would never have had if it hadn't it been for football. Anyway, that's just a bit aside. But he said to me this morning, he picked up the Bible in 1 year, which I think, did you mention it, Kath? Or somebody mentioned the Bible in 1 year. And what was the passage for today in the Bible in 1 year? This one, the cleansing of the temple and with a fig tree. And I thought, and he said, I said, I'm preaching on that this morning, because I tried to get him to come to church, and he said, no, I'm not coming to church. But I said, well, look. And he was like, that's weird. That's really weird. And I was like, hey, that sort of stuff happens all the time. Anyway, so that was just a bit of an aside. But Jesus links it with the temple episode, saying that basically lots of religious people look like they're doing a good thing, and they think they're being really good, and they're doing all the right religious things, but actually there's no fruit in them. There's no love that comes out of them. There's no peace. There's no truth in them. And Jesus was, it occurred to me that actually Jesus never got angry with non-believers. I don't think, anyway, please correct me if you've got some instances where he did. But I couldn't think of any instances where where he actually got angry with non-believers. The only people he seemed to get angry with were believers, because they should know better. They have the word of God. God's touched them in their lives, and yet half of them just ignored God and just pretended that, no, just thought they would, well, let's just go through our religious ceremonies and rituals and just forget what the whole point of it is about, you know. And he never did that with, like, you know, you think about the woman at the well. How did Jesus speak to her? He said, he didn't mince about and say, oh, it's all right what you're doing, just go and carry on. He said, you know, basically, God loves you, but go and leave your life of sin. The woman on the beach where all the Jews wanted to stone her, again, shows their attitude, shows their religious spirit. They wanted to kill her. They wanted to stone somebody to death. They would rather stone somebody to death than speak with them. How ridiculous. And Jesus was so angry with them. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus said to them, those who's without sin cast the first stone. And everybody walks away. And Jesus is left. And what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, it's okay what you're doing, so just go back and carry on. He said, go and sin no more. But he was really gentle with those people, and the love of Jesus comes through, because they didn't have the word of God. They didn't have, you know, the truth of the word of God in their lives. They weren't brought up in the tradition of Judaism, so they didn't know that. But Jesus never, he always spoke the truth, and he didn't shy away from that. And but with religious people, Jesus was really stern. Jesus didn't mess about at all. You know, Jesus really was full of truth. And I thought, just to sort of summarise it, I spent years after becoming a Christian thinking the whole point was to be nice and just to be more nice. And now being nice is a noble thing. And, you know, the Bible tells us to be kind and compassionate and gracious. But that's not the main aim, is it? Our main aim is to reflect what? Jesus, yeah, his character. Now, part of Jesus' character was truth, wasn't it? Jesus said, I am the truth. So he didn't ever tell people it was okay to do something if it wasn't. He didn't ever lie to somebody and say, yeah, you do look great in that dress, you know, or whatever. He didn't ever, you know, I mean, that's a trivial example, but he didn't ever lie to people just to make them feel better, did he? He never did that. He always said it in love to those who were ignorant of the truth, but those who should have known better, then he wasn't particularly gentle with them. In fact, he was the opposite. He was quite aggressive and stern, as we've seen in this passage. So Jesus was a man of, he was a very strong man, as well as being a very, 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 very compassionate and kind man. And I thought, yeah, I'm getting to the idea now where sometimes you have to get angry about something to change a situation. Sometimes God makes you become angry, and then you can do something about it. Now, it's a very difficult ground to walk on, because anger, Paul does say, get rid of all bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and all those things, because anger can be destructive. But he also says, as he's quoting Psalm, whatever Psalm it is, saying, in your anger, do not sin. So he's not saying anger is a sin. Jesus was angry, so it's okay for us to be angry. And in fact, if we're not angry about some things, then we need to start checking our pulse, I think. Because if we're not angry about, you know, suffering in Africa and India and whatever, we're not angry about human trafficking, then we need to start thinking, where's my heart? I must have got really cold if I'm not angry about that. You know, you should be angry. And that was one of the reasons I got involved in Boaz, in the Boaz ministry here, because when I started thinking, I mean, not thought about it before, but when I started thinking, there's people here that our government are letting down, and they're going to sleep on the freezing cold streets of Salford and Manchester tonight, and we don't care. You know, we don't care about it. And then when we were trying to sort it all out, and we were trying to think of all the practicalities, and we had some practical issues here, and thinking about how could we best use Mount Chapel as a shelter, I was getting more and more angry, because all I could think of was, yeah, but they could be sleeping on the street tonight. It's all right for us to go and have a little argument about which room we should use and how we should do it. But they could be sleeping cold tonight. Would you like to do that? You're going to go home and sleep in your nice warm bed. And I was really angry about that. Now, don't get me wrong. I probably haven't always been the most gracious. And I'm, you know, and I've got a long way to go. And the beauty of Jesus can be angry because he knows exactly what to say and when to say it. He knows the motives of every man. He says he knew what was in a man. He knew the heart of a man. And Jesus knew when to walk away and to just go away and pray. And Jesus also knew when to say, no, this is enough. You're not getting through the temple. You're not coming through the temple. Right, no, this is enough. Get that money out of here. And it's a difficult, again, it's one of those things that we just always have to be, I think, as Christians, kind of always asking ourselves the question, have we got the right attitude? Are we being angry about petty things, silly things? Or are we being angry about things that really matter? And if we are we just getting angry and going home and being bitter and angry and letting a bitter root grow in us? Or are we saying, no, I'm going to go and speak to that person? Or, no, I'm going to see if I can change the situation. So anger can be quite a, you can change it into quite a positive force for good. However, so in summary, Jesus got angry. And especially at hypocrites and those who hindered others from meeting with God. But he used his anger to change the situation and to try and change some attitudes as well. Maybe a question, another question, I don't know, lots of questions in this sermon, but is there anything that's making you angry today? Hopefully it's not me preaching at you. It'll be over in a minute, so don't worry about that. But if it is, come and tell me. Yeah, but if there's anything making you angry, what is it? And ask God how you should respond to it. Because to let bitterness grow is a wrong way to respond to it. But there is a right way to respond. And God can show you that. Jesus also cleared out the temple in order to turn it back into a house of prayer. Is there anything that God is prompting you and me today in order to do the same? So lots of questions on there. Why don't we spend a minute just praying? And if anything comes to mind, you know, you can deal with that how you see fit. Yeah, Father God, we want to thank you. You're a God of love and compassion and grace and mercy. But we also want to thank you, Lord, that you're a God of justice and you're a God of truth and you're a God of power. And Lord, we want to reflect your character. We want to be more and more like Jesus every day. We pray that you would remove any bitterness from us, Lord. Any bitter roots that we've allowed to grow over the years from anger, from being angry about something. We pray that you would help us, if we do get angry, to change it into a force for good. To know when to pray and to be silent. And to know when to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. Or this is what we should do. Or whatever it may be. We pray for your wisdom, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we were created to enjoy you. We were created not to do good works, although that's what you require as well, but to just enjoy you. Thank you, that is the chief aim of man, is to know you and to enjoy you forever. Thank you that when we meet in worship, that's the most satisfying part of our lives. That's the best thing that we could ever do. To just meet with our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in all of the... And we thank you for the activities and the ideas that are spawned from this meeting that we have with you. And sometimes you really meet with us in a powerful way. And we just praise you and thank you for that. But we just pray too that you help us to create a balance, Father, of a balanced life where we worship you first, and we don't neglect our houses of prayer in order to be houses of work, or you know, just to serve all the time. We pray that you will help us to strike a balance between the two. Lord, I pray that you'd help us also to be people that don't just go around with blinkers on, thinking that we're great and religious and we do the right things before God, but that we constantly ask ourselves the question, we ask you, have we got our priorities right today? Is my attitude right? Is there anything in my temple that needs to be cleared away? We pray that you would show us that in the coming days and weeks. In Jesus' name. Amen.